Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 10 this evening. The Bible says, "And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Yet, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. We thank You, Lord, just for once again, Lord, Your presence being felt, Lord, being acknowledged and being just encouraged in the fact, Lord, that we go to a place, Lord, that You meet with us at, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, for Your presence in our church, Lord. It's all in vain, Lord, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And we thank You, Father, for that calming, just that serene feeling, Lord, that comes when Your presence is in our life. Lord, sometimes we shout, sometimes we rejoice. Lord, sometimes we holler, amen, but sometimes, Lord, all we can do is cry. All we can do is sit with a grateful heart, knowing that You love and You care for us. And I pray, Father, tonight, Lord, that one more time that You'd use me for Your glory, hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, thank You, Lord, for what You did this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that I serve a God who knows how to show up and exactly when to show up, knows exactly what to put on a pastor's heart to preach to his people. Lord, Lord, it's not in me, Lord, and I know that this evening. Lord, I need to hear from heaven just as much as the people listening to me this evening. And I pray, Father, Lord, as we get into Your Word, Lord, You make it real to us. Lord, make it leap off the pages into our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to go home and apply it and live it in our everyday life. Lord, we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to say tonight that you might doubt this about me, but I'm a typical man. I'm a typical man. I enjoy action movies. I do. I enjoy watching things blow up. I enjoy watching, you know, that person running out after they have just narrowly escaped from the enemy. I enjoy those kind of things. I enjoy sports. I can watch curling if it's interesting enough. If it's down to the wire, I don't know how you play curling besides you throw something down the ice. But I will get into it. Ping pong, to billiards. I'll watch it and get into it. And I remember during the first few weeks of the, you know, that quarantine of staying home, and there was no more live sports. They had started playing like the craziest things ever. Like there was a rock skipping competition that ESPN was showing, and I was glued to it. I was watching it. And I started watching disc golf, and I got into that, and it's just amazing. I enjoy those things. But, you know, and I'm a man, I enjoy coffee with pumpkin spice creamer in it. I'm sorry that I've got taste. I mean, it's just what I enjoy tonight. But there's another thing besides the pumpkin spice creamer that you probably think is a little goofier or kind of unmanly. It's the fact that I love renovation shows. I absolutely love renovation, you know, home renovation television shows. I love me some Chip and Joanna Gaines. And I love me some Ben and Aaron Napier down in Mississippi. I absolutely love those shows. Matter of fact, this afternoon I was watching one and just enjoying it as they're revitalizing a small town, and I can't pronounce the town in Alabama. But they've been working on it, and I just enjoy it. What fascinates me, and I've kind of dabbled in it with our own house, of taking something that everybody else has written off, taking something that everybody else has felt like they can't do anything with, and watching somebody come in there with a vision, watching somebody come in there with a know-how, watch somebody come in there with this ability to take what is utterly useless and turning it into something fascinating, turning it into something beautiful again, turning it into something useful. Again, I absolutely love that. Sometimes, you know, it'll even bring a tear to my eye watching these stories and watching these things take place, and it's just amazing. But reality is, in our Christian life, when God saved us, He completely, I'm not just complete. He didn't just take the paint off the walls. He didn't just kind of chisel away a few things. He wiped the slate clean and rebuilt us from the foundation up. We are a new creature in Christ. Remember how chapter 3 starts out this evening. If ye be risen in Christ, or if you've been saved by the grace of God. Last week we looked at if we're risen in Christ, what are we supposed to do with the old man? Put him off. Leave. How many of you this week, at some time this week, you said, no, you're dead, and I'm leaving you there. And if you said it out loud, somebody probably looked at you like you was crazy. But it worked. It's our battle strategy against the old man. No, you're dead, and you're staying there. I have put you off. I'm not hanging around with you no more. I'm not trying to breathe life into you. I've put the old man off. And Paul says here in verse number 10, if you be risen in Christ, not only should you put off the old man, but put on the new. But put on the new. Well, I say, preacher, why can't you just put off, or why can't you just put the new over the old? And my wife was, we were talking about this because I was telling her what I was preaching on this evening, and she began to quote verse number 12 to me, and I said, how do you know that? And she said, that's what I taught on Wednesday in the Word. So all the children have already heard this probably in one form or another fashion, but we were talking about this, and she said, it makes sense when you think about it. Why can't you just put the new on top of the old and act like everything's okay? Let me ask you, if you've been outside working all day, if you've been out at your job all day, and you've got sweaty, and you've got stinky, and it's time for church, would you just run into the house and put your church clothes on top of your old clothes? The clothes you've been wearing all day? No. No, typically, you know, you would change if time permits. You would not only just take off the old clothes, but you would clean up and put on the new clothes. You'd put on that new outfit in our Christian life. And I'm grateful this evening that God simply didn't just build on top of the old. He didn't just kind of interchange some parts. When He saved me, He made me a new creature. From top to bottom, inside and out, He completely saved me tonight. So tonight, we're gonna look at this thought of not only of putting off the old man, but putting on the new man. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 10 through 11, it is more than just a physical change. It is more than just a physical appearance. Because here's the thing, notice what he says in verse number 10, if you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So we see this knowledge of Him, this knowledge of who? Of Christ, the image of Christ. And tonight, it's not a physical image, because let me ask you tonight, what does Jesus look like? Tell me for sure the physical traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can argue all day long, we can say, well, He didn't look like this, He probably looked like this because of the region and because of what we see that people look like now, that's probably what He looked like, some form or fashion, but none of us know what Christ looked like. Can I say this? I don't know if you do this when you study your Bible. You're thinking about a Bible story, and I'm kind of ashamed to admit this, but because of, I've seen it so much in my life, I've seen those renderings over and over and over again. In my mind's eye, when I'm thinking about a Bible story concerning the Lord, I have to remind myself, He probably didn't have hair like that. He probably didn't talk like that. He was a man's man. But we don't know what He looked like, because if that had been the case, if it was just a physical change, if that's all that was changed about us, and we were to look like Him in a physical sense, then it would just be a physical change. But He's saying here, the image, renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created Him tonight, it's more than just what physically Jesus looked like. When He changes us, He enables us to be like Him. Not just in the physical appearance, but in our mental state, in our mind, in our thinking, in our conversation, how we live and how we act is where the change is evident. Because listen, when I got saved April 3rd, 2015, I had blue eyes. I still do. I got saved in 2015, I had a beard. I think I did, I still do. I had brown hair, and I still do. The physical change, it didn't change me physically. God did a work on the inside. The old man was put off. The new man was created. And I'm thankful for that this evening. But this evening we have to realize that Christianity is more than just surface level. It's more than just a physical appearance. It's more than just wearing a suit and tie. It's more than just wearing a dress. It's more than that. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a change from the innermost part of who you are. Is where God changes you and where He does His work at. So He asked this tonight. It's already been mentioned already. He said, He goes, one, it's more than just a physical change. But it's also available. Well, who is Christ willing to save? Look at verse number 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. How many are glad tonight that you don't have to be of a certain race, you don't have to be of a certain background, you don't have to be of a certain ethnicity for Christ to save you? Because it is not a physical work, it is a spiritual work, and there ain't but one race, and it's the human race tonight, and we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. That spiritual man is dead, but thank God for grace, thank God for salvation, that makes that old man die and that new man come alive. And so tonight we're looking here, and it's more than just a physical change tonight. I wrote this down. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And Paul was saying here now, if you've been risen in Christ, you're a new man, and it goes beyond the physical changes. It goes beyond the physical changes. There's different things. Maybe the Lord will give you a conviction or a standard about. And listen, we ought to be grateful for those things. We ought to practice those things. The Lord's put them on our heart. But salvation's so much more than a physical standard. It's so much more than a dress code. It is literally a relationship with the God of heaven. This amazes me. But tonight we're going to look at this new man that we're supposed to put on. So when you get up tomorrow morning, not only do you put off the old man, make sure you put on the new. There's that old bluegrass song that the best thing I ever did do was put off the old coat and put on the new. And aren't you glad tonight? Not only can we put off the old man, but we can put on the new man. It's a choice that we're going to have to make. And that's one thing we have to realize about the Christian life. It is a choice. And if that was the case, if you just simply sitting in church and not participating, not listening, I'm talking about just sitting here, filling in a spot, if that's all you would have to do to live the Christian life, it'd be a whole lot easier. It'd be a whole lot more simple, so to speak. But when you come to church, it isn't just simply that, in fact, you made it to the building. It is, am I going to listen to what God has for me? And then am I going to go home and apply that in my everyday Christian life? So this evening, we're going to look at this thought of the new man. The new man. First of all, we're going to look at the expressions of the new man. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We ought to just stop and shout right there. Because those are three adjectives, elect, holy, and beloved, that without God we would not be. And he's not talking about predestination here. Listen, my heart is set against that doctrine because I believe in a whosoever will gospel. I believe that anybody that comes through faith and repentance to Christ who leans and trusts on his gift of salvation, God will save him because he is no respecter of persons, nor is he willing to cast anyway, and he's willing that all should come to repentance. And so tonight we realize because of the grace of God, this new man, he's already explained and told to us that he is elect, he's holy, and he's beloved, that we could not be without Christ tonight. And so he goes on to say, well, what are we supposed to put on, preacher? Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering this evening. I'm chuckling. Some of y'all are cold this morning. I'm already sweating this evening. But tonight, he's talking about what are we supposed to put on tonight? Once again, it's more than the physical. And truth be told, in my Christian life, the biggest change in my life wasn't a physical change. I mean, I didn't get saved and all of a sudden become ripped. I didn't get saved and all of a sudden I could dunk a basketball. I wish that was the case. I'm just happy if I can touch the net. Barely. But it wasn't a physical change. Really, the biggest change has come in my heart, in my attitude, in my thought process. I don't think the way I used to think. I'm not craving the same things that I used to crave, so to speak. My mind has been changed. The old man just cares about satisfaction. All I used to care about is, can I get what I want? And what do I have to do to get what I want this evening? And sometimes we still battle with that, but thankfully, I have an answer for that. You're dead. I'm not listening to that no more. I'm going to put on the new man. The new man has these capabilities to have a new attitude because Christ dwells inside of us. He tells us when you put on the new man, well, what comes with the new man? What expressions can we identify the new man with? First one, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. To put it in modern day vernacular, we'd say you have a heart of mercy. See, in that culture, the bowels were the seat of your emotions. That was who you were. I think that comedian Tim Hawkins put it this way. Literally in Bible days, instead of saying, I love you with all my heart, I would say, I love you with all my bowels. And we look at that today and we say, roses are red, violets are blue, and I love you with all my bowels. That almost ruins Valentine's Day. But in their culture, that was where the seat of man was. They considered that the bowels, and they're probably the ones that came up with the saying that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But tonight, these bowels of mercy, literally a heart of mercy, it is a personal desire and decision to express the mercy of God through you unto somebody else. Can I say tonight, if WWE practiced mercy, it'd be out of business. Because if you've ever watched wrestling, matter of fact, I think there used to be a pay-per-view called No Mercy. And it's the whole thing, it's about exacting revenge, it's about getting even. But as a Christian, the new man says, I'm not concerned about getting even, I'm concerned about how I can express a heartfelt, a deep, personal sense of mercy unto somebody else. That it can only be expressed by the new man. The old man don't care about mercy. He just wants revenge. The new man has the vows of mercy. Then he goes on to say kindness. Kindness. See, mercy's personal. It is you purposely, personally expressing mercy to somebody. Kindness kind of gives that general sense that you're willing to be kind to strangers. And can I say the kindest people on planet Earth ought to be Christians. Ought to be those of us who have put off the old man and put on the new are willing to express kindness to those around us. And what you have to be careful with, there's this thought, this ideology called lifestyle evangelism. And that is that as a Christian that me and you can simply by smiling when we go by somebody, by opening a door when we're going into a restaurant or a store or you know, helping somebody with a spare tire on the side of the road, by simply being kind that we can express the gospel to them and our act of kindness will lead them to get saved by the grace of God. Now you've got to be careful with that. Now should a Christian be kind? The answer is yes. If it's within the power of your hand, is what Proverbs says, to help somebody, then we ought to help somebody, but we ought not to shy away from sharing the gospel, because we have been commissioned to proclaim, to preach the gospel. So yes, be kind, but make sure you attach that kind or that message of Christ and salvation to your kindness this evening. He said, that new man ought to express kindness. Be kind and share the gospel. I think my sister posted it not too long ago. She says, if you can be anything, be kind. We ought to be kind as a Christian, express kindness to those around us, but also ought to be attached with the message this evening. So bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Now notice how your Bible words that this evening. It didn't just say humbleness, but it said the humbleness of the mind. Why? Because that's where humbleness starts. It starts in your mind. It starts in your heart. It starts inwardly and is expressed outwardly. See, it's a precursor to physical humbleness, because there's a lot of people, and a good illustration of this is modesty. Modesty has its basis in being humble in the sense that I'm willing to act and dress a certain way that it doesn't necessarily bring attention to my physical features, but instead, because of the way I'm dressing, I'm trying my best to glorify God. Now, there's a lot of people that I know dress modestly, but aren't humble about it. They have the modest apparel, but they don't have the modest approach. And sometimes they'll sit back with their modest apparel on and look down at those who aren't on the same level as them. See, that's where humbleness comes into mind, or this humbleness, it starts in the mind. It isn't, look at me, how humble I am. It is rather, I'm going to be humble because I am a new man, and I want to bring glory to Christ with my life. Humbleness of mind. Mental humbleness should be the precursor to physical humbleness. Then you have meekness. Meekness. We've all heard the saying, meekness is often, especially when it comes between men, is often looked at as weakness. If you're meek, you're weak. The truth of the matter is, if you're meek, you're like Christ. If you're meek, you are like Christ. Well, what does meekness mean? It means gentleness, mildness. Meekness is knowing that you have the ability to whoop everybody in the room, but not doing so. You're being meek with what the Lord's giving, that talent you have. You're not boasting. Once again, it starts in the mind. meekness, gentleness, mildness. It isn't your job to stir up controversy. It isn't your job to go around and fan the flames of controversy. Matter of fact, Romans said, when it's all possible, live peaceably with one another. How do you do that? Through meekness. Being meek and not going around stirring. When I was in the cabinet shop, we had a motion and it went like this. What does that mean, preacher? That means somebody done stirred up the pot. Somebody had already gone to somebody and was already fanning the flames of drama this evening. A spiritual person should not have a desire for drama. Or at least being the start of the drama, or the one that continues the drama. Meekness says, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to fan that flame. So he goes on to meekness. What else does the new man put on? Long suffering. And I like the Children's Church Wednesday in the Word definition of this. Long suffering. What does that mean, preacher? Suffering. For long times. That's real deep. I know. But it's a patience that is attached to persevering. It is in the sense of that you're willing to go through some things. You're willing to wait. You're willing to suffer and not exact revenge on those that are around you. We're given an example of this in verse number 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're given this example in verse number 13 to be long-suffering like Christ was for us. Like we heard some people mention concerning their salvation testimony and concerning, even in my own life, I can't tell me how many times I heard the gospel over and over and over again until it finally came to that place in my life where it wasn't, it went from here to here. It got from my head to my heart. And I'm grateful that in the midst of that time, the Lord was willing to be long-suffering with me. He was willing to be patient with me. And He was willing to go again and extend grace to me. And we ought to have that same... Listen, if He's willing to do that for us, we ought to do that for those around us. Be willing to be long-suffering, to forgive them. Then we get down to verse number 14. All those other things are wonderful. All those other things are necessary. All those other things are part of the new man. And I'm not saying that... Here's the thing. It's one of those that we're not supposed to pick and choose. Well, I'm going to be meek. But don't expect me to be long-suffering. Or, preacher, I don't have any problem expressing my bowels of mercy. But don't expect me to be humble. These aren't a pick and... Miss Caitlin, this isn't Burger King. You can't pick and choose. This isn't a buffet. Christianity isn't a buffet. And we have to take it all or we're not going to take any of it tonight. And so the new man doesn't just have... As a new man, you don't just have humbleness, but God didn't give you meekness. No, the new man possesses all of these. Why? Because the new man's in Christ. And Christ is all of this. Christ wasn't just partly patient. He wasn't just partly humble. He was completely humble, completely patient. He was perfect in all ways and all manners tonight. And He dwells inside of me. And so if His perfection's inside of me, therefore now I have the ability through Christ to express all these things in my life. At the same time, preacher, that's crazy. But notice what he says in verse number 14. Above all these things, put on charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Long-suffering, humbleness, bowels of mercy, kindness, meekness, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. Those are great things. Where they all start? Charity. Charity in your Bible, that is, what is charity? It is not that person who's out there during Christmas time ringing the bell for the Salvation Army. Yes, they are taking money up for a charity, but that is not the biblical definition of charity. Charity is a Christ-like love. That agape, that Christ-like, sacrificial, unconditional love of Christ. And so Paul was telling this church at Colossae, listen, if you be risen in Christ, you now have the ability through Christ to put on charity. To express a Christ-like love to this world. Matter of fact, Paul said, listen, all those other things are great, but if you're ever going to get to those, it starts with charity. Charity, that Christ-like love, is that building block. It's that first step, so to speak. And everything else builds upon that. Notice what he says. It's the bond of perfectness. You look at that word bond up, it doesn't mean a bank statement or a bank account. It literally means the glue. The binding factor. It is the thing that holds everything together, and that is Christ-like love. Let me ask you about salvation. Where was it birthed at? For God so what the world? He loved it. He loved me and you so much that He was willing to send His own Son to die for us. And so we see even when it concerning the salvation, you could say it was is expressed and started through the love of God. And His love towards us as sinners and as a Christian, that ought to be our starting point, our main focus. Everything else branches out from charity. A Christ-like love in our life. Let me ask you, in your Christian life, how often do you remember to put on charity and then put on all these other things as well? It's great to put off the old man, but if you haven't put on the new man, what are you doing? I can tell you what you're doing. You're running around naked. Because you put off the old man, you haven't put on the new man. What's the first thing you're supposed to put on? Charity. Charity. And everything else is clothed on top of that, and it works that way this evening. Really, you got to think about this. Charity, that Christ-like love, is the thing that protects all the other garments from the flesh. This evening, so the expressions of the new man, we're to express these things in our life. Why? Because we're a new man. And we can do this by putting on the new man that we are in Christ this evening. So notice number one, the expressions of the new man. Then notice number two, the encouragements to the new man. Look at verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we have this expressed, we have these things that we can put on, but he goes on to say, as a new man, there's certain things, there's this encouragement that we have through Christ that we didn't have before we got saved. There's some things that can take place in our life now that could not take place in our life before our salvation. One, what you could not do before you were saved is allow the peace of God to rule your heart. Because you did not know the peace of God, because you did not have peace with God. But now that you have peace with God, you can know the peace of God in your life. And notice what he says right here, when we have it in its proper place, that let it rule your heart, that word rule literally means to umpire. To umpire. I told you, I'm a man, I love sports. What is the umpire's job? To call balls and strikes. To literally make the call according to the rule book. Aren't you glad in your Christian life, now that you have the peace of God, you can literally make a right decision because you have peace about it. Oh, you might be nervous as they come. But nervousness is not a denier of the peace of God. Just like this morning, I was nervous to stand before people and preach. I'm nervous to stand before people and speak. I'm nervous to stand before one person and speak. Let alone a church full of people. I'm nervous tonight standing before you. But my nerves just because I'm nervous doesn't mean that I don't have the peace of God. I knew this morning the message, and I know tonight the message that God has put on my heart is the message for the hour. I have the peace of God ruling my heart in that situation. And sometimes I didn't get up here tonight and say, am I supposed to preach this or that? I had the peace of God in my heart concerning this. And in this morning, I'm grateful for that. How the Lord aligned all of that. I've had people come up to me this afternoon already and tell me, you preached exactly what I needed this morning. You put it exactly where I needed it. And I'm thinking to myself, it ain't me. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. All I was doing was reminding the Lord of everything that was going on in our church. He reminded me He had an answer for it. He had a reminder to just keep on keeping on this morning. But he said right here in your Christian life, let the peace of God rule your heart. Can I say it's easier said than done, but if there's a lack of peace, I wouldn't take a step. There's a lack of godly peace in your life. I would pray about taking that next step. I'd be willing to wait upon the Lord because He has yet to let me down. He is yet to lead me in the wrong direction when I wait on Him this evening. But as a lost person, as the old man doesn't know anything about that. Because the old man just moves whenever he wants to. The old man doesn't call in and say, well, Lord, what am I going to do about this? The old man doesn't do that. The new man says, I have the peace of God that can rule my heart to help me make a decision. And he goes on to say in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Old man don't know about that. Old man says the Word of God's outdated. The old man says the Word of God is just a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of thou shall nots. You can't have a relationship with the Word of God and be happy. It's going to drag you down. It's going to beat you up. It's going to make you feel terrible about yourself. It's going to point out your sin, and it does. But I'm thankful that not only does it point out my sin, but it points out the solution as well. And so this evening, as a Christian, as a new man, not only can you have the peace of God in your life, ruling it, but you can also allow the Word of God to work in your life. Allow the Word of God. Well, notice he said, personally, dwell in you. Dwell in you personally in your life. Hey, I enjoy preaching. I absolutely enjoy it. I'm grateful that you come back and listen to me service after service. And you allow the Lord to use the preaching of His Word to help you and encourage you and influence you and change you. And all that gifts, I'm absolutely grateful for that tonight. But at the same time, as grateful as I am for that, I'm grateful when I hear preaching. I was at the house reading my Bible. I was at the house doing my own study. I was at the house and God showed me this in His Word. Brother Kim was texting me yesterday and he sent me a link to a YouTube video. And you've probably seen it. It was the Barcelona Olympics. It was before I was born, I think. Or it might have been right afterwards. But this man was running in the midst of that. His hamstring ripped or tore or he pulled it. And he fell down and then all of a sudden he hops back up and everybody else has already finished. He's running the race. He's hobbling along. His father comes out of the stands and helps him go back, to the finish line and finish the race. Everybody's cheering. That's one of those videos, man, I start to tear up on. And Brother Kim texted me. He said, I'm so glad. He said, my favorite part of that video was when that man's father picks him up and one of those, race judges or officials comes and tries to tell him something, the father shoos him away. Get out of here. My son is going to finish the race. I'm going to help him to the finish. Aren't you glad tonight we serve a God who doesn't need any help? He can tell the world, no, you ain't got him no more. You go away, son. He don't need you no more. The father's with them. Boy, I got excited thinking about that. But listen, to some people that's an empowering, that's an encouraging, that's an inspirational sports video. But it's amazing when you take that video, you line it up with the Word of God, how God can speak your heart. There was Word attached to that video this evening. And I'm glad for a personal relationship with the Lord, not with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with His Word as well. I was telling somebody after the service today about reading your Bible, and they said, it just put me in a better spot. And I thought to myself, oh, but I told them, it's because the Lord's speaking to you. He's speaking to you through His Word this evening. But we have this personal relationship to allow the Word of God to work in our heart, but also proactively, or going out and I don't want to use propagating it in the sense, but preaching it and proclaiming it tonight. In verse number 16, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Preacher, I ain't no teacher. I ain't no teacher, preacher. I couldn't do that. Well, you may not be in the sense of a Sunday school teacher. And you may not be in the sense of a standing behind the pulpit and teaching. But whether me and you realize it or not, we are all teaching somebody. We're all teaching somebody. And that makes you have to ask that self-evaluating question. What am I teaching them? What am I teaching them? Then he goes on to say, not just teaching, but admonishing them. See, this is things that you could not do outside of the grace of God. You weren't able to. The old man can't tell nobody about God. No, the old man can't tell anybody about the Word of God in the sense of influencing somebody spiritually to go further with Christ. But as a Christian, whether you know it, whether you can quote an entire book from the front or the back, aren't you glad or not? All you need to do is say, hey, let's sit down with the Bible, let's encourage one another, let's admonish one another. If there's anything the church needs in this day and age that we live in, I'm tired of seeing church after church after church just fight and bicker with everybody. And it's one thing for one church and another church to fight and bicker, but it's a whole other thing when it's inside of one church fighting and bickering. You just see it one after another. I hear some people talk about, you know, what takes place at their church and how everybody's seemingly against each one. I'm thinking to myself, that's not how the Lord designed it. He designed it for us to have a common theme, a common place around the Word of God that not only do we teach one another, but we admonish one another with it. Let me ask you, when's the last time you took the Word of God and encouraged somebody with it? Oh, preacher, you do that all the time. But listen, if the only place that I'm doing it is from behind the pulpit, I'm failing in my Christian life. I'm failing in my Christian life because I have the Word of God is greater than just behind a pulpit on Sunday mornings and Sunday night. I can use it every day of my life to encourage somebody from the Word of God. And here's the thing, I couldn't do that before my salvation. Couldn't do that because it doesn't work that way. You got to put off the old man, put on the new. When you're operating as the new man in Christ, you can actually encourage somebody with the Word of God. So notice number one, we see the expressions of the old man, those things that we're supposed to put on. And we see the encouragements of the new man. The expressions of the new man. The encouragements of the new man. Then notice number three, we see the endurance of the new man. Look at verse number 17. The endurance of the new man. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Can I say that the key to success isn't just hard work? I'm all for hard work. I'm a firm believer if you're going to work, you better work hard. Give it everything you got. But success in the Christian life can't just be plugged simply to hard work. I did more than anybody else. It has to be hard work that's attached to the name of the Lord. I'm working hard because I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not working hard to prove anybody else wrong. I'm not working hard because I got a chip on my shoulder. I'm not working hard because I come from a bloodline of farmers. I'm working hard because God saved me by His grace. And if I'm going to do it for Him, I need to give it everything I got. I need to give it everything I got. I grew up playing sports and I grew up thinking, like, you could not convince me. You could say it's just a rec game. It's just summer baseball. You don't need to play that hard. No, my coach told me I was supposed to leave everything out on the field. I was supposed to dive after that ball. I was supposed to jump over the fence. I was supposed to run into that man. I was supposed to take a shot to the body. And I still remember being, I guess, 8, 9, 10 years old and watching. We were at baseball practice and my best friend was playing shortstop. I was playing third base. His dad was the coach. And his dad didn't take it easy on us. It wasn't like, I remember, that coach pitch was that first league after T-ball. Everybody else's coaches would toss it in there. Not my coach. He'd rear back and throw it from the mound. Like a major league baseball pitcher. But I remember when I got older, we got in the machine pitch, we got in the kid pitch, but we were at practice one day. And he was playing shortstop, I was playing third, the coach was going from first all the way around the field hitting grounders. And he hit it to his son at full speed. That thing took a bounce, hit him in the mouth. Knocked his tooth out. And then it's my turn. And he says, Tate, I'm about to hit it to you. You better not let that ball get past you. If you have to, put your body in front of it. He ain't got no teeth. What'd you do, preacher? I put my body in front of it. But I made sure to put the glove first. But so many times, if I was willing to sell, but it's the same mentality in our Christian life, is that if God is so good to us, why not lay everything out on the field for Him? Why not give Him everything we got? Well, how often do I have to do that, preacher? Every day. Every day, get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, I'm giving You everything today. Why? Because the new man loves that mentality. The new man lives for that desire and that opportunity to please the Lord, to give Him everything I got every day of my life. It's hard work in the name of the Lord. Learn to lose the thinking that there is a difference between ministering and being a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm not in the ministry. It's that vernacular, that terminology, and I understand what they're trying to say, what they're trying to express, but full-time ministry. I've been asked, preacher, are you in a full-time ministry? Brother Ricky Anderson, who is with us, he was what they would consider a bivocational ministry. Brother Ricky Anderson runs that siding business, and it's a successful business, but he's also the pastor of that church down there in Eastman, Georgia. And some people are looked down because they work a job and they pastor a church. And he said, we were sitting down one night after service. He said, Brother Tate, to be honest with you, there ain't no such thing as part-time ministry. It ought not to be in our Christian life. Preacher, I'm not in the ministry. I'm just a Christian. No, you're in the ministry because you're a Christian. We have been called to minister. We've been called to help people. We've been called to be involved in people's life no matter where we are. Just because you don't have a car, just because you don't have a nameplate or an office in the church doesn't mean you're not in the ministry. Matter of fact, the Lord's placed you somewhere right now that you'll get up tomorrow morning and go to, and you have to make the choice. Am I going to live for the old man, or am I going to put on the new and realize that God has placed me in a ministry where I am? God has literally ordained and aligned things to get you where He wants you at tonight so that you can minister to those that are around you. The Christian ought to minister in Jesus' name. Wherever we are. Wherever we are. You about to lose your temper? I'm a Christian. When you're about to give them the what for? I'm a Christian. And instead of giving you a piece of my mind, let me tell you about Jesus. Preacher, that's easier said than done. I know that tonight. But it's literally in those moments, those split-second decisions, where that flesh, where that old man says, hey, I'm right here. And you have to say, no, you're dead. You're dead. I've not been called to give in to you. I've been called to minister in the name of the Lord and give the Lord everything I got. And literally every second of my life. Preacher, there is no way. There's absolutely no way, preacher, that I can live the Christian life every day. Yes, you can. But you can't do it by yourself. But you can do it through Christ, who strengthens you. There's nothing that is impossible with Christ tonight. So the endurance of the new man. We do all things in the name of the Lord. We do it for His glory and not our own. We do it for literally just simply to please the Lord and to obey Him, because that's what He's commanded us to do tonight. So tonight, when you get up tomorrow and throughout the week, you have to remind that old man he's dead again. And when you're in the middle of reminding him that he's dead, remember to put on the new man and say, I'm a new creature in Christ. I might have been saved 30 years ago, 40 years ago, Miss Norma 62 years ago, but she's still a new creature in Christ. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new this evening. I'm thankful for that tonight. That means every day I can get up and say, I don't have to give into that no more. I don't have to give into that no more, because the new man never ceases to be new. And therefore, every day I can tell the old man he's dead. You stay down there. I'm putting on the new man and I'm living for Christ today. I'm giving everything I got because I want to please Him with my life this evening. So not only can we put off the old man, but make sure you put on the new. Make sure you put on the new in your Christian life and live for the glory of God this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. We thank You.